May I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I have a little secret to share with you this morning. The lectionary does not always go easy on preachers. And this is one of those weeks when the appointed readings have been especially challenging for me. They sounded nice enough and understandable when I read them, but then I asked myself, where is the nugget for a homily? What words want to be preached to my friends this week at Grace Church? And after some mental wandering and wrangling, my attention focused not on a nugget, but rather on those large stones, the ones forming the great temple, the stones the disciple is so impressed by. Like that disciple, we, or most of us anyway, are wowed by greatness. Towering buildings, vast wealth, exalted reputation and power. There's a human tendency to measure worth, our own as well as others, by the size of our homes, our motor vehicles, our stock portfolios, and even the length of our to-do lists. And I have to admit that we in the church also measure the attendance at Sunday services. And sometimes we compare ours to someone else's. So we're equally, well, I don't like to use the word guilty, but it happens to us as well. Tempted, I guess, is the word. The notion that bigger is better drives us, and often drives us crazy, with its demands on our time and attention. And we can't jump off the merry-go-round of striving because we're controlled by our stuff, by our financial commitments, perhaps, or by our need for recognition. Bigness is a way of measuring our success, like the marks on the kitchen doorframe, where a parent records a child's growth. And these are the very same worldly standards that Jesus calls us away from. Where do the demands of the culture end and the care for your true self, your child of God self, begin? Well, today Jesus reminds his disciples, which of course includes us, that worldly standards of achievement are just so much rubbish. Not one stone of that great temple will be left. All will be thrown down, he says. The impressive temple and its massive stones amount to nothing in God's system of accounting. The reign of God is not beholden to human standards. No, God has different priorities. And we are called, as God's beloved children, to claim God's priorities as our own. So what are those priorities? Well, for starters, consider our Old Testament lesson from Daniel, which Selena read so beautifully this morning. And Daniel reminds us to remain faithful, faithful to God's commandments. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the sky, we hear. Those who heed God's guidance and walk in the way of the Holy One will rise at the last day. Similarly, the author of the letter to the Hebrews encourages us to live with hope and to look confidently to a new day. Provoke one another to love and good deeds, he adds. Provoke. We are to push each other, even irritatingly so, it seems, into deeds of love. So what are our Christian priorities? Not bigness, nor greatness, nor wealth, nor fame, but rather faith, hope, and love. These three abide, St. Paul writes to the Corinthians, and the greatest of these is love. This is the core of our Christian faith, to live in faith and hope and to practice love for the other person, most especially those whom the world may see as unlovable. That is how we truly follow the way of Jesus of Nazareth. That is the way to becoming our better selves, the people God created all of us to be. It is a life that prioritizes God's values as opposed to the world's values. But that kind of life can be costly, and it can be inconvenient, and it can change the world, as it did 2,000 years ago. What would help us to live such a life? How do we begin? What do we need? Our presiding bishop, Michael Curry, has organized a set of practices that basically give us a roadmap to living the way of love. In an introduction, the bishop writes that early in his ministry, Jesus of Nazareth was surrounded by crowds. He turned and asked, "What do you seek?" And for more than 1,000 years, monastics have greeted pilgrims knocking on their doors by asking, "What do you seek?" Today, each of us can pause with the same question. As much as the world has changed, the fundamental human hopes and yearnings that draw us to faith may not be so different. Curry continues, "For so many, we seek love, to know God's love, to love and be loved by others, and to love ourselves. We seek freedom from the many forces, sin, oppression, fear, and division that pull us from living as God created us to be, dignified, whole, and free. We seek abundant life, overflowing with joy, peace, generosity, and delight, where there is enough for all because we all share with abandon, a life of meaning given back to God and lived for others. We seek Jesus. The way of Jesus is the way of love, and that way has the power to change lives and change the world." If this invitation to a Jesus-centered life touches your heart and fires your imagination, then come. Let us together turn our attention from the impressive stones and the false measures of the world. Come and let us follow the way of love. Amen. Oh, before I leave, I have a PS. I have a little card, a little convenient-sized wallet card for each of you after the service, compliments of Bishop Knisley. And some of you in the front can probably see it says, "What do we seek?" And it has, very briefly, the 7 practices of the way of love. So it's a nice beginning to think about, and it's sort of coming into Advent, a good time to think about how we might live the way of love. So don't be shy, and don't slip out the side door. Okay, amen.